إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so last time then we began in the new chapter, which was the chapter entitled under the ayah قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ اِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Say, call upon Allah or call upon Ar-Rahman, whomsoever you call upon, then indeed he has, or for him are the most perfect and beautiful of names. This ayah, we mentioned that there was a reason mentioned for its revelation. So what was the reason given for the revelation of this ayah? So the mushrikun, they heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calling upon Allah, saying, Ya Allah. And then they heard him say also, Ya Rahman. So they said, look, you tell us that there is only one Lord, Tawheed. Yet here you are calling upon two different gods, Allah and Rahman. So then the ayah was revealed, whether you call upon Allah or you call upon Ar-Rahman, then all of these are just names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are names of one Allah. They are all names, perfect and beautiful in perfection of their names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it does not indicate multiple entities. It is one Allah with all these different names. So that was the reason mentioned for the revelation of this ayah. Whether you call upon Allah, whether you call upon Ar-Rahman, all of those are names, beautiful and perfect names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned last week also some of the rules, some of the principles of Ahlus Sunnah regarding the names and attributes of Allah. We said that we affirm what Allah has affirmed for himself and what the Messenger has affirmed for him in the Sunnah, and we reject or we negate from Allah what Allah has negated from himself or the Messenger has negated for him in the Sunnah. And we do all of that bearing in mind four prohibitions that we do not fall into. Four prohibitions that we cannot fall into as Ahlus Sunnah. As Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned in Al-Wasatiyah and other places. What are those four prohibitions? The first of them, so the rejection, we cannot reject at-ta'til. We do not reject the names and attributes of Allah as some of the people of innovation did, the mu'attila. Secondly, tahrif. We do not distort or alter, change the names and attributes of Allah like the people of innovation again did. Because their principle was تقديم العقل على النقل. Their intellects took priority over the texts. What their minds could work out, they accepted. What their minds couldn't work out, they would have to alter and change to fit into what their minds could accept. So their mind was always the priority. Their intellect was always the priority. The texts had to be molded to fit their intellects. Hence they distorted them, altered them, changed them to make them such that they could now accept them. Whereas Ahlus Sunnah the other way, the texts have the priority, not our intellects. What the text says in the Quran and the Sunnah, that is how we accept it to be, regardless of whether we understand the intricacies or not. Our intellects are not the priority. So that was the second one, that we do not make tahrif, distortion. Third one, takyif, which means Put your hands up if you go to the da'wah stall on Sundays in Manchester here to help out. Put your hands up. Hi, put your hands up. Hi, if you go to the da'wah stall to help out on Sundays. Tell us the answer then. What was the question? Third one is takyif. What does it mean? So we don't give descriptions. We don't try to give our own interpretations, our own imagination, our own descriptions. That is the third. We accept the names and attributes as they are, as Allah has taught us, as Allah has mentioned to us, and we don't try to imagine or give descriptions. What are these names and attributes of Allah? What are these descriptions of Allah? How could they look like? We don't do that. The fourth one, tamthil, which means to resemble and make comparison between Allah and the creation. What is the difference between that and number three? So when you make resemblance, it is between Allah and the creation. You say, my hand is like the hand of Allah, the eye of Allah, the face or the eyes or the hands is like ours. You're comparing Allah to creation. Number three, you're just giving an imagination or a description, doesn't necessitate resemblance. So those four things we do not fall into. We said there are two main groups of innovation. One is the mu'attila who reject the names and attributes of Allah, or partially reject the names and attributes of Allah. Some of them say Allah has these names, but doesn't have the attributes. Allah is the all-hearing without hearing. Allah is the all-seeing without seeing. That is their deviation, some of them. The other side, the innovators were the Mushabbiha, the ones who affirm the attributes so much, they begin to compare Allah to creation. The point we wanted to move on to after that was the issue regarding the number of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many names does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have? More than 99. Okay, so many people believe that Allah has 99 names. That is the common widespread belief amongst many people, that Allah has 99 names. The reality is that it is incorrect to believe that Allah has only 99 names. Allah has more than 99 names. How many more? What figure exactly? We do not know. Allah has more than 99 names. How many exactly? What figure? We do not know. Why is it that some people believe, or many people believe, that Allah has 99 names? Based upon a narration, based upon a hadith, which is in Bukhari. The hadith, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That indeed Allah has 99 names. Whoever enumerates them, memorizes them, acts upon them, will enter paradise. Indeed, Allah has 99 names. Whoever enumerates them, acts upon them, memorizes them, will enter paradise. So this hadith, which is authentic, many people will say, seems to be a very clear proof, therefore, that Allah has 99 names. The authentic narration is telling us, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ اسْمًا, that indeed Allah has 99 names. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whomsoever learns them, memorizes them, acts upon them will enter paradise. This is a misunderstanding from the people regarding this hadith. And just a note, there is another hadith in the books of the Sunan, Tirmidhi I believe, where it mentions the same opening, indeed Allah has 99 names, whoever enumerates them, etc. And then it goes on, it carries on that version of the hadith, and it says, and they are, and it lists out the names. Lists out the 99 names. That version of the hadith, where it says, indeed Allah has 99 names, etc., and then it lists them out in the hadith itself, as if the Prophet ﷺ is telling you, these are the 99 names. That version of the hadith is not authentic. So that's the first point. There isn't an authentic narration listing out the 99 names. That narration that some people they hear of is a weak narration. There is within it Tadlis, Al-Walid ibn Muslim, known as a Mudallis in the chain of narration, other reasons. But that narration is weak. So we can rule out any hadith telling us explicitly listing out the 99 names. All we have is this hadith, which gives us the opening section saying, indeed Allah has 99 names, whoever learns them, memorizes them, acts upon them will enter paradise. Full stop. Even there, people may say it's enough to prove Allah has 99 names. However, it's a misunderstanding from them. The meaning of this hadith, as the scholars have all explained in the books of Aqidah, is what? No. Somebody comes along now, there you are, on a Sunday afternoon. Somebody comes along and they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسَعَةً وَتِسْعِينِ اسْمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ حَدِيثٌ صَحِيحٌ. Allah has 99 names. What are you lot talking about from Salafi Center? What are you going to say to him?
There's no restriction in there that he only has 99.
Why not? إِنَّ توكيد. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينِ اسْمًا. Indeed, Allah has 99 names. No, in this hadith first. This hadith doesn't indicate restriction, but you need to explain why. It doesn't indicate restriction because of the sentence that comes after it. The sentence that comes after it is all connected to the opening. That indeed Allah has 99 names, whoever learns them, acts upon them, memorizes them, enters paradise. Reworded, it's saying that whoever acts upon, learns, and memorizes 99 names of Allah will enter paradise. Reworded in an even clearer way to understand, whoever learns and memorizes and understands 99 from amongst the names of Allah will enter paradise. The hadith is saying, a person who learns and memorizes and acts upon 99 names of Allah will enter paradise. It is not saying that Allah only has 99 names. The example the scholars give to show that, they say if a person was to say to you, he comes in and he says, I want to donate to your charity. I want to donate to your charity. I've got £100. Indeed, I have £100 in my pocket. And I want to donate it to your charity. Indeed, I have £100 in my pocket. Gives you emphasis. Inna lillahi. He gives you emphasis too. Certainly, verily, indeed, I have £100. And I will give that to charity. So now, that statement of this person indicates to you that this person has got how much money? £100. How much money has he got altogether? In his bank, everything, how much has he got under his bed, everywhere? How much has he got altogether? Does his statement when he walks in and says, I have £100 in my pocket, indeed, I have £100 in my pocket, which I am going to give in charity, and whoever takes it and gives it in charity, etc. Does that indicate to you, will you understand from his statement that he's just gone and collected every penny he's got, and this is all the money in the world he's got, this £100? Or do you very clearly understand that this 100 he's definitely got is what he has put aside, the figure that he's put on to the charity he's going to give? And he could well have another million in his accounts. True or false? Absolutely. Exactly the same here. Allah is saying, whoever learns and memorizes and acts upon 99 names that Allah has, then you will enter paradise. Doesn't necessitate that there are no more. There are many more. But as long as you memorize and act upon 99, then this hadith applies to you. Just like in that case, the man, he's got £100 he's going to give to charity. How much has he got besides that? Who knows, maybe a million. In this hadith, 99 names, you learn them, practice them, act upon them, paradise. How many more are there besides the 99 you need to do to be in the hadith? Who knows? That's something the scholars have mentioned. The example of the charity makes it clear. That's the example they mentioned in the books of Aqidah. A person comes to you and says, I have £100 in my pocket, which I'm going to give to charity. That doesn't mean that's all the money in the world he's got. He's got much more maybe elsewhere. But this 100 is for charity. In the hadith, who knows how many names Allah has altogether. But it's just saying in the hadith, Allah has 99, that if you learn and memorize 99, you'll be within the promise of this hadith of getting paradise. That's the basic explanation. A person may say, no, I don't agree. That's possible what you've said. The explanation you've given is possible. It makes sense. However, it's not definitive to me. What if it does just mean that Allah just has 99 names? I need more proof, he says. So we can give more proof. There is more evidence and more proof, which clearly highlights that this explanation we've given is the correct explanation of the hadith. That this is just 99 for you to be getting this promise of paradise. How many more are there? Who knows? Many more. That is the correct explanation. And there is proof to prove that this is the correct explanation. One of those evidences is the dua. If you go to like the fortress of the Muslim, that dua book, and you search through the contents page, you'll come across a dua which you read at the times of anxiety, stress, discomfort, unease. If you have feelings of this nature, you have situation of that nature, then there is a dua that you can read. In that dua, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَسْأَلُكَ بِكُلِّ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكْ. That, O Allah, I call upon you, I ask you by every name that you have, سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ, that you named yourself with, أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or you revealed to us in your book, أَوْ عَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِّنْ خَلْقِكَ, or you taught somebody from your creation. أَوْ, so remember so far what the Prophet ﷺ said in this dua, O Allah, I call upon you by every name that you have, what you have named yourself with, or you have revealed to us in the Qur'an, or you have taught somebody in your creation. I ask you with all of those names, and, بِكُلْ أَوْ إِسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, or the names as well which you have kept in the knowledge of the unseen from us. The Prophet ﷺ in this authentic narration affirms that there are names yet which Allah has kept in the knowledge of the unseen from us. Affirmed in this narration, أَوْ إِسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, that I'm calling upon you by all of those names and the names that you have kept in the knowledge of the unseen from us yet. How many are those names that have been kept in the knowledge of the unseen from us? How many? It's an unknown figure. We don't know. And therefore, if you have an unknown figure like that, it is impossible to come to a figure of the total names of Allah. Because there is one figure, one variable, which is unknown to us. On top of that, so that is a clear proof there. The Prophet ﷺ affirms that Allah has certain names which has been kept in the knowledge of the unseen from us. There is actually another proof too, the hadith of a shafa'ah. On the Day of Judgment, when the Prophet ﷺ, he makes the intercession, it mentions in that narration when he goes and he prostrates at the throne of Allah, and then Allah says to him, "Irfa' ra'saka," raise your head, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Sal tu'ta, ishfa' tushaffa'," ask and you will be given. Make the intercession and you will be given the intercession. On that moment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Fayuftahu alayya bimahamid lam akun a'rifha min qabl." At that time, praises of Allah will be taught to me that I never knew before. What are the praises of Allah? More names of Allah that we did not know yet. So that is another proof the scholars they use, that there are more names of Allah that will become known on the Day of Judgment that we don't know yet. So these two evidences highlight there are more names of Allah we don't know yet. One proof even up to there, if somebody still doesn't agree with you, they still want to argue with you, they still want to make interpretations, perhaps one of the clearest and most blatant of proofs that Allah has more than 99 names is something so simple that every single person can understand and nobody can argue against. The very fact that scholars of the past have examined and researched the Quran and the Sunnah section by section, ayah by ayah, hadith by hadith, and there are many scholars of the past who have actually found more than 99 names already known to us. Which brings us to the point, it is incorrect to say that we only know of 99 names. Scholars of the past in their books of Aqidah, some of them, they listed out more than 99 that they found by researching in detail through the Quran, researching in detail throughout the Sunnah. Everywhere one of the names of Allah is mentioned, write it down. Some of them added up more than 99 they found in the Quran and the Sunnah already anyway. So it's wrong to say that we've only been taught 99 or that we only know 99. We know more than that too. And we know for definite because of these narrations, Allah has more than that too. So that's a point to note with regards to the names and attributes of Allah. It is wrong to believe that Allah only has 99 names. On top of that, we don't really even say that we only know of 99 names. We know more of that, more than 99. But how many exactly does Allah have, we don't know. The Prophet ﷺ affirmed there are a number of names yet that Allah has kept in the unseen and we don't know how many they are. So these are all proofs that the names of Allah are not restricted to 99. That, in summary now, gives us a basic understanding of the names and attributes of Allah topic. The actual hadith that we began with was which narration? La yarhamu Allahu man la yarhamu an-nas. The hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah. The hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يرحم الله. Allah will not show mercy upon the one من لا يرحم الناس, upon the one who does not show mercy to the people. لا يرحم الله من لا يرحم الناس مناسبته للترجمة ظاهرة في قوله تعالى قل ادعوا الله أو ادعوا الرحمن أيما تدعوا. فيستفاد من هذا الحديث أن الرحمن من أسماء الله له حكم يتعلق به. The purpose of Imam al-Bukhari mentioning this hadith was what? To highlight that rahmah, mercy, is an attribute of Allah. Allah does not show mercy to the one who does not show mercy to the people. Therefore, Allah does show mercy to others, the ones who are merciful to people, indicating and affirming the attribute of mercy. And therefore, here also it works, and there is the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, like it was mentioned in the ayah, and also Ar-Rahim. And the mercy of Allah, it is all encompassing. And there are different levels of the mercy of Allah. Even the kuffar have a degree of the mercy of Allah. Do they not breathe and eat and drink and have clothes and homes? That is from the mercy of Allah upon them, that they have those affairs. So there is the general level of that mercy. But then there is a specific and particular mercy to the believers, that Allah guides them to the straight path and keeps them upon that path. And that on the day of judgment, Allah gives them salvation. That is a particular type of mercy for the believers. But otherwise, the general mercy, all of mankind, the kuffar, the wrongdoers, the evil ones, they have food, they have water, they have clothes, they have homes. This is all from the general mercy of Allah upon the people. The actual meaning of the hadith too, من لا يرحم الله من لا يرحم الناس, Allah does not have mercy upon the one who does not have mercy upon the people. This indicates that good characteristic that is required of having mercy one to another. The good characteristic of having that mercy one to another, having the good nature, the good character, the good dealings one to another. And these are mentioned in many ahadith about the morals and the mannerisms and the behaviors that a Muslim has to another Muslim. It's mentioned in some of the narrations about the characteristics and the morals and the behaviors of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. His mannerisms, his behavior, everything about him was like the Qur'an. How the Qur'an has said to us, what it has said to us, the revelation, he was a living example of that all. And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Indeed, I have been sent to perfect the mannerisms and the behaviors, the dealings. This is all a part of the Muslim's life. And a part of the sunnah a Muslim needs to learn, the good characteristics and the upright morals and behavior. As for all of the evil characteristics and the evil behavior, then there are many narrations that speak about the degrading and the dispraiseworthy nature of that. The dispraiseworthy nature of backbiting, of storytelling, of deception. Deception, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ غَشَّنَا. The one who deceives us, behaves in a deceptive manner, a Muslim to a Muslim, that type of Muslim is not from us. And whenever the Prophet ﷺ makes that statement, whoever does X, Y, and Z is not from us, it means that sin he's done is a major sin. With the storytelling and the backbiting and these things mentioned in the narrations, the hadith, the famous hadith, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walking past the two graves, and he said that these two people in their graves are being punished. As for one of them, he's being punished due to not looking after himself when urinating, and the splashes, everything went everywhere, or he never covered himself and the people saw him, etc. Punishment of the grave for that. And the second one, due to spreading stories between people, tale carrying between people. مَرَّ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِقَبَرَيْنِ فَقَالَ إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. And in one narration, كَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. In the issue of backbiting Allah said in the Quran regarding that evil characteristic, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُ. Would you love to eat the meat of your dead brother, the corpse of your brother, to eat his meat? Of course, that is something you detest. That is the example given of the backbiting, the lying, the one who lies. It mentions in the narration, he does not cease to carry on lying and lying and lying until he is written down in the heavens as a liar. Lies and lies until he's written down with Allah as a liar. And as for the truthful one, speaks the truth upon truth, the characteristic and behavior of a Muslim, until he's written down with Allah as a truthful one. So this is a characteristic of praiseworthiness, to have the mercy. Mercy between ourselves, mercy and goodness to ourselves, each other. Have good advice and counsel to each other. Just like it is mentioned, الدين النصيحة, this religion is advice, purity, sincerity. And the final point in that hadith, it says, وَلِعَامَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, to all of the Muslims, one to another, to have the good advice and the good counsel and the goodness to one another. Then we move on to the next narration. قال البخاري رحمه الله تعالى. Who's gonna read? Read, go on. Read.
قال البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا أبو نعمان قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن عاصم الأحول عن أبي عثمان النهدي عن أسامة بن زيد قال كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ جاءه رسول إحدى بناته تدعوه إلى ابنها في الموت فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ارجع فأخبرها أن لله ما أخذ وله ما أعطاه وكل شيء عنده بأجل مسمى فمرها فلتصبر ولتحتسب فأعادت الرسول أنها أقسمت لتأتينها فقام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقام معه سعد بن عبادة ومعاذ بن جبل فدفع الصبي إليه ونفسه تقعقع كأنها في شن ففاضت عيناه فقال له سعد يا رسول الله ما هذا قال هذه رحمة جعلها الله في قلوب عباده وإنما يرحم الله من عباده الرحماء.
In this narration then we have firstly Abu Nu'man. Al-Imam al-Bukhari says حدثنا Abu Nu'man. He is Muhammad ibn al-Fadl al-Sadusi. Muhammad ibn al-Fadl al-Sadusi al-Basri. And he is thiqatun thabt. Taghayyara fi akhiri umuri. Thiqatun thabt. Taghayyara fi akhiri umuri. Then after that we have حدثنا حماد بن زيد. حماد بن زيد ابن درهم الأزدي. حماد ابن زيد ابن درهم الأزدي الجهضمي البصري. أبو إسماعيل ثقة ثبت. Then you have عن عاصم الأحول. He is عاصم ابن سليمان الأحول البصري ثقة. عاصم ابن سليمان الأحول البصري ثقة. Then you have أبو عثمان النهدي. He is عبد الرحمن ابن مل. عبد الرحمن ابن مل. And he is ثقة ثبت. And he was also a مخضرم. What is a مخضرم? أبو عثمان النهدي عبد الرحمن بن مل. He was a مخضرم. ثقة ثبت. What is a مخضرم? He was alive at the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. أبو عثمان النهدي. But he never met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the hadith is narrated from Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha ibn Sharahil, died in the year 54 Hijri, the famous companion. Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha ibn Sharahil died in the year 54 Hijri. In this narration, he says, "Kunna 'inda an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." We were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Idh ja'ahu rasulu ihda banatihi." A messenger came, meaning somebody who came with a message for him. He had been sent, this man with the message had been sent to come to him from one of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sent this messenger to go and pass a message on to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason being, because this particular daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her son was dying. Her son was dying, i.e. the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dying. So the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she sent somebody to go and get and bring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come, because his granddaughter was dying on the deathbed. So when that messenger came and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what's happening, that he's been sent by his daughter to come and call him because his grandson is dying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Irji', go back." Said to the messenger, "Go back, fa'akhbirha, and tell her, anna lillahi ma akhad," that indeed, it belongs to Allah what he takes. وَلَهُ مَا أَعْطَى, and it belongs to him what he gives. It all returns to Allah. It is all from Allah, what he gives, what he takes. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى, and everything has a prescribed time. Everything, all of this has prescribed times. So the Prophet ﷺ said to this messenger, go back and tell her. Everything, it is from Allah, what he gives, what he takes, and everything has a prescribed time. فَمُرْهَا, so go and command her, tell her, فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْتَسِبْ, to be patient and to seek the reward of Allah. To be patient and to seek the reward of Allah. فَأَعَادَتِ الرَّسُولِ أَنَّهَا أَقْسَمَتْ لَتَأْتِيَنَّهَا. But then the messenger came back, saying basically that she insists that you come. That she takes an oath upon you to come. She insists that you come and you be present at the bedside of the grandchild of her son. فَقَامَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم got up. وَقَامَ مَعَهُ, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, they both got up and went along with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَدُفِعَ الصَّبِيُّ إِلَيْهِ, so this child was put forth to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَنَفْسُهُ تَقَعْقَعُ كَأَنَّهَا فِي شَنْ, and this child, its breathing was in a difficult state. The sound coming from this child was in a difficult state. The breathing and the mannerism of the breathing indicating that he was close to death, at a difficult state. فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ, so the eyes of the so the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they began to shed tears. The eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to shed tears. فَقَالَ لَهُ سَعَد, so Sa'ad said to him, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا هَذَا, O Messenger of Allah, what is this?
He was surprised that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began to cry at seeing this child breathing with that difficulty, with the heavy breathing, indicating that stress that the child was in, the difficulty the child was in those moments of death approaching him, at his final moments, the child before death. So the Prophet began to cry. And so Sa'ad said, "What is this, O Messenger of Allah?" Surprised at this reaction. قال, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, هذه رحمة. This is a mercy. This is mercy. جعلها الله في قلوب عباده. Allah has placed this mercy in the hearts of His servants. وإنما يرحم الله من عباده الرحماء. And Allah has mercy upon those from His servants who are merciful. So the Prophet ﷺ explained, this is mercy that Allah has put into our hearts. Mercy that we have as humans. Mercy that we have in the way that Allah has created us. And so this is something which occurred on this occasion, and it occurred on other occasions. It's mentioned in the books of Seerah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would cry on occasion. But the crying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not how the people cry. It was not loud, and it was not like wailing. It was not the wailing, loud and crying and shouting. It was not like that at all. It's mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to cry, it would be quiet, a very quiet crying, that you would hear a type of humming sound from his chest, a type of humming sound from that emotion of crying, and that there would be some tears that would be shed, and that is all it would be. It would not be the loud wailing and the screaming. So the Prophet ﷺ cried on this occasion, and it's mentioned in the seerah there were other occasions where he cried at the death of one of the companions and at the death of some of his other grandchildren, and even his own children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of his children, all of them, they died whilst he was still alive. He was alive to experience the death of all of his children except Fatima. Fatima, his daughter radiallahu anha, she outlived the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But even she, it is mentioned, died 6 months or so after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he experienced the death of all of his children whilst he was alive. All of his children, he experienced their deaths, except Fatima radiallahu anha, who lived beyond him. So it is mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cried, or what may be a better expression we say in English for that type of description, he was weeping, that he wept at these moments or these occasions that occurred. So this occasion, you see the story, you see how it happened. One of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, her son is dying in that difficulty, hard in breathing, sounding very untoward in his breathing. And so she sends someone, bring the messenger, bring her father, the grandfather of her child. But the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah has given us everything, it belongs to Him, it returns to Him. Everything has a set time, tell her to be patient and to seek the reward from Allah. That was the response of the Prophet ﷺ first. But then the messenger comes back saying she insists. So then the Prophet ﷺ went and the child was given to him. And he saw the child breathing with that difficulty, having the difficulty in taking those breaths at the final moments, in that distress. And so it caused, from the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ upon this child, to shed tears and to weep. And this is similar to when his son Ibrahim died. When his son Ibrahim died, again it is mentioned that he wept. He shed tears and his heart was in that sorrow for the death of his son. So then the Prophet ﷺ said to Sa'ad, when Sa'ad said, what is this? Thinking this is strange, crying. So the Prophet ﷺ explained to him, this is mercy. mercy that Allah has put into our hearts. And Allah shows mercy to the merciful of His servants. So again, the purpose of this narration here is to highlight the attribute of Allah again, of mercy. Because the end of the hadith again indicates to you the mercy. And really, when you read narrations of this type, it helps a person a lot to put his life into perspective. Individuals now, people now, they face their own difficulties in their lives. They face their own hardships in their lives. Whatever those hardships may be, whatever those difficulties may be. But when a person puts it into perspective of what the prophets and the messengers had to face and what they went through, the trials and the tribulations they went through from the early of the prophets and messengers to the last of them, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the narration it says, "Inna ashadda an-nas ibtila'an al-anbiya thumma al-amthal fal-amthal." The most tested of the people are the prophets and messengers. Then those who are most like them and those who are most like them. Those who are most similar to them. Nuh alayhi salam, in that great test when it occurred and the floods they came, it's mentioned in the Quran how his own son, the son of Nuh alayhi salam, hadn't accepted Islam. So he was not on board the ark. And the floods were coming. In the Quran it mentions the story. So Nuh alayhi salam, from mercy upon his son, says to him, accept Islam and join us aboard. Accept Islam and join us aboard. But the son is upon his ignorance, upon his rejection. And he says, I will climb up the tall mountain, it will save me. I will climb up the tall mountain, it will save me. But then Nuh alayhi salam tells him, there is no salvation today from the command of Allah. And even when he climbs that mountain, the floodwaters, they override it and he's drowned. Mentions in the Quran, a huge wave comes in between them, between Nuh alayhi salam and his son is drowned. That is the type of test and the trial Nuh alayhi salam faced. Nuh alayhi salam facing the death of his own son before him. You look at the example of Musa alayhi salam and what they went through. The persecution and Pharaoh chasing them when they got to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army behind them. Musa alayhi salam and his people, Bani Israel, the believers amongst them there. When they got to the Red Sea, obviously they had no way to get across. So they said, as it mentions in the Quran, they said, "Inna lamudrakun." They said to Musa alayhi salam, that's it, we've been caught. That's it, the army of Pharaoh is coming. In front of us is the Red Sea, nowhere to go. We can't run back, the army of Pharaoh is there, we can't go forward because of the sea. But then Musa alayhi salam said to them, Allah is with us. And indeed he was given the command and the 12 pathways, they opened up and they went across. But these were the trials and tribulations, even before Musa alayhi salam was born. You know the story of Pharaoh, when it came to him, news came to Pharaoh that there will be a boy that is born and he will grow up to destroy you. So what did Pharaoh do? It's mentioned in the stories of the prophets. Pharaoh sent his guards. Imagine this now, when you think about your difficulties in your life and you're thinking it's stressful and this and that and the different difficulties and hardships you face. Look at this story and what happened. Pharaoh at that time when he heard, news came to him that there will be a boy and he will grow up and he will be your destruction. He sent his guards to go and monitor everybody, all the women who become pregnant in that area, in his rulership. Any woman that became pregnant, the guards would always monitor those women. When they gave birth, the guards would check. If it was a boy, they would instantly kill that child, slaughter it. If it was a girl, they would let it live. That was Pharaoh's plan. Every boy that is born, I will kill him. That way there will never be the boy to grow up to destroy me. But then the mother of Musa alayhi salam, again, from mercy upon her son, mercy and compassion to her son Musa, she put him in that basket upon the river and then it went. And you know the story, how it ended up, Musa alayhi salam ended up in the household of Pharaoh, etc. And he grew up and you know the story.
But these types of incidents, there is nothing like that persecution we face. A man is sending guards to go and kill your newborn as he is born. Newborn is born, the guards are observing and checking all the pregnant women. The newborn is a boy, they kill the boy instantly. This is how it occurred. When you look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the same, not a single believer when he was sent. Not a single believer when he was sent. Destroyed the idols, they made the fire, they cast him upon the fire. Cast him upon the fire to destroy him, to kill him. These were the trials. Have you ever been cast into a fire? Your trials and your difficulties and your hardships are not comparable to what they faced. This example now we mentioned of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam witnessed and experienced the death of every one of his children apart from one. All of his children, they died in his lifetime apart from one. His grandchild dying here now, and look at the state of Iman. He says, all belongs to Allah, tell her to be patient. Then the second time he goes when she insists. And then when he goes and he sees the state of the child dying in his arms, this small child, breathing with that difficulty, hard to breathe in the last moments. So then the mercy and the compassion from the Prophet ﷺ, he weeps at that moment and explains to Sa'ad, this is the mercy that Allah has placed. The mercy that Allah has placed in our hearts. The mercy that Allah has given us and the mercy that Allah shows us. And Allah shows mercy to the ones who show mercy to mankind. In the other narration, there's a narration of one of the companions. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kiss one of his grandchildren. That man, he said, I have 10 children and I've never kissed any one of them. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the same things to him regarding the issue of mercy. 10 children and you've never kissed any of them, never given them that compassion or a hug or these types of affairs. Never done that. This shows a lack of mercy. So the mercy and the compassion and that goodness that a person has, this is a praiseworthy characteristic when it is put in its place. When every characteristic is put in its place, it is praiseworthy. When it is put out of its place, it is no longer praiseworthy. So a person now who says, well, we're going to be merciful to the innovators, we'll be merciful to the people of innovation, let's cooperate with them all. Now you have placed this issue of mercy out of its place, it's no longer praiseworthy. So all of these characteristics praiseworthy when they are put in their places. In this hadith, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, رَحْمَةُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِأَنَّهُ رُفِعَ إِلَيْهِ السَّبِيِّ وَهُوَ فِي سِيَاقِ الْمَوْتِ وَنَفْسُهُ تَقَعْقَعْ يعني لها صوت قعقعة كأنها في الشن والشن هي القربة البالية التي إذا صار في وسطها شيء تحرك تسمع له قعقعة وهذه أحشرجة النفس في صدر هذا الصبي ففاضت عينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رحمة به فقال سعد ما هذا يا رسول الله كأنه استغرب أن يبكي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على هذا الصبي فقال هذه رحمة جعلها الله تعالى في قلوب عباده وإنما يرحم الله من عباده الرحماء وهذه كلمات في هذه الكلمات النيرة من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكبر تعزية إن لله ما أخذ وله ما أعطى وكل شيء عنده بأجل مسمى. The Shaykh says, look at these words of consolation. When that message came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that his daughter is calling him, his grandchild is dying, he gave the greatest words of consolation. He said, indeed, all of it belongs to Allah, what He gives us and what He takes. And everything has a prescribed time for it. Everything Allah gives us, it is from Him, what He gives and what He takes. And everything has a prescribed time upon it. You know, there are even narrations of some of the companions. There's a narration of one of the female companions. Her son died, or her daughter, her child died. Her son died. And the husband, the father was away somewhere. Either in a battle or somewhere away at the time. And whilst he was away, something happened, illness, their son died. He came back and entered his home, and it's mentioned in the narration that the wife was behaving in the normal manner.
behaving in the normal manner, you would not have known that their son has died. Afterwards, when he found out, then the narration explains about the point of it, that the wife had demonstrated the greatest level of patience. That this is how they used to be. The son has died and she understands everything is from Allah, what he gives and what he takes. Allah has given, Allah has taken. For you now is to be patient. So when the husband came home, it mentions he didn't even know something wrong had happened. The way she was behaving. Upon that utmost of patience. Until she then explained to him afterwards. So the Salaf, with their iman, they had an understanding of the affairs. And that's why patience is different levels. And the highest level of patience, that you show gratitude to Allah even in the times of difficulty. Even when stress and difficulty overcomes you, hardship and burden overcomes you, then you know that this is the decree of Allah, this is a test from Allah. You remain patient and you make dua. And you know, inna ma'al usri yusra. Indeed, with difficulty comes ease. And Allah said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whomsoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for him. These are the believers and this is what they understand. As for the one who doesn't have any understanding of that, anytime any difficulty comes along, any hardship comes along, then instantly there is a loss of patience. A loss of patience, a loss of ibadah, a weakness in obedience, a weakness in your prayers even maybe. Weakness in all of the affairs due to distress because they do not understand. This is the decree of Allah and this is a test from Allah. Then, there's just a few issues at the end of this particular hadith that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions. One of them is the issue of the Rahmah of Allah. You have the name Ar-Rahman and you have the name Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. These are two of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both of them, they indicate the attribute of mercy. But they have different meanings in their attribute of mercy. Some of the scholars, they say that Ar-Rahman indicates a general mercy to all of mankind. And Ar-Rahim indicates the mercy that is specific to the believers. That is an explanation given. And there are perhaps even better explanations than that. Some of the scholars going into more detail explaining about the attributes and the details of them. But a simple explanation some of the scholars have given is just to highlight that there is the two levels of mercy. One which is the general mercy to all of mankind and one which is the specific mercy to the believers. That Allah guides you and keeps you upon that straight path and gives you salvation in the hereafter. That is the small subsection regarding the mercy of Allah. Next time then we'll start the next subsection which talks about the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Razzaq. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Razzaq, the one who gives us the sustenance and the provisions, the one who gives us all of our sustenance and all of our provisions, everything you have, all of the food, the water, the drink. Just like in the hadith it mentions, كُلُّكُمْ عَارٍ إِلَّا مَنْ كَسَوْتُ فَاسْتَكْسُونِ يَكْسُكُمْ كُلُّكُمْ جَائِعٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُ فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِ يَطْعِمْكُمْ. All of you are naked except the ones I clothe, so ask me and I will clothe you. All of you are hungry except the ones I feed, so ask me and I will feed you. And the rizq of a person is written for him when he's in the womb of his mother. The angel is sent and writes down the rizq of that person for his lifetime. And when a person understands that, then you know whatever rizq has been apportioned to you, nobody can steal it from you. You set up a business and it's going well. Somebody comes along and sets up a rival business next to you. Nothing to worry about. You carry on as you're doing. Do what you need to do with your business, your marketing. Your rizq, what you're going to get has been written for you. This man with his business isn't going to steal any of the rizq which has been written for you in your decree. So that is what we'll talk about next time, inshallah ta'ala. That is going to be in 2 weeks' time. Next weekend is off.
Next weekend is the conference in Birmingham at Salafi Publications on Wright Street Salafi Masjid. So everybody should try to make the effort. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. You should certainly go at least one day if you can make it. At least one day go there and see. It's a national conference. Everybody from all around the UK will be there. All of the brothers will be attending. All of the communities will be attending. A large national conference, lectures all day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, telelinks with the scholars. So make sure that you try to attend definitely next weekend. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days, go for as many days as you can. Attend at least one day to go and see all of that and attend it and listen to the lectures and benefit. It will be something which will definitely benefit you, increase you in your iman, give you a better understanding of your religion. It will certainly be an opportunity that could be something life-changing for you, these types of events. So definitely make the effort next weekend, even if it's just for a day. At the minimum, go to visit that conference and attend and listen and see Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and the details, addresses you can get from the brothers in the office, online, on the accounts, everywhere. That's available, inshallah ta'ala. So next weekend is off because of that. We'll come back in 2 weeks' time then to carry on with this, inshallah. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.